and none of us should be sick. I kind of chuckle at that, being sick these past few weeks. But this passage doesn't support either one of those thoughts. What it does support is something that we all need to hear. And that is, as we live our Christian lives, we need to keep our communication open between us and God. Whether we are going through difficult times and finding ourselves in trouble and hurting and discouraged, we need to talk to God. Whether we find ourselves encouraged and find ourselves kind of on the mountaintop, we still need to talk to God. We need to keep our communication open. So I want us to look at this passage tonight, verse 13 to 18, and I want us to think tonight about the power of prayer. The power and the reality that when we keep a line of communication up between us and God, God hears our prayers, and when we pray in faith, God will answer our prayers. I want us to learn two things tonight from this passage, and I'm going to spend most of my time on the first one, and the second one will kind of support this first one. And here's what I want us to learn tonight. I want us to learn to pray. We need to learn to pray, or I might say it a different way. We need to learn to talk to God. Let's do that right now. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Father God, we pray tonight as we look at the subject of talking to you, at the subject of prayer. I pray like the disciples, Father, that you might teach us to pray. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of prayer. Help us, Father, tonight to see the power of prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin reading in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Learn to pray. Learn to talk to God. As I said, every single verse in these verses mention the subject of prayer. And if there's anything that we should not stop doing, it's praying. Yeah, I bet as you look at your life, I know as I look at my life, there are things that I battle with. There are things in my life that I work on, you know, ridding my life of. But that should never happen with prayer. And if you're like me, then you're probably saying to yourself, you know what? I need to pray more. I need to really get those lines of communication up with God. And if there's anything I really should be doing, it is I should be talking to God more. I should be bringing my own needs, the needs of others, on a continually basis before God. Why don't you hold your finger here and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, I want to begin reading in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Parable was a story that wanted to get out one main truth. Now, sometimes there are other truths that we get from a parable, but the idea of a parable is there's one main thing that Jesus wanted us to learn from that story, that short story. So notice he tells us in verse 1 what that thing is, that they should pray and not give up. That they should pray and not stop praying, that we should always pray. So in verse 2, he gives a parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." So notice the story. You got this guy who has the power to do justice or not do justice, but this is the kind of guy who can care less about anybody. You know someone like that? I mean, they just don't care about anything. They don't care about anybody. So your chance of going before this kind of person and getting what you want is slim and nil. Now, in this town, there's a widow. Widow has no ability to do anything for this guy, has no ability to have the power to get this guy to do what she wants, has nothing on her side that's going to get an answer to her plea. She comes before the guy and says, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused. Now, that would be, you would figure that with the kind of character this guy has. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men," so we're again told this character, and the guy knows his own character, he could care less about anything. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me," or let me use a phrase we might use today, "she's nagging me." I'm sure you've never heard that phrase. "Yet because this widow just is nagging me to death, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." Even though this guy don't care about anything, she just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And he finally says, I'm tired of this. I got to stop this lady from bothering me, from nagging me, so I'm going to make sure she gets an answer to her plea. I'm going to make sure she gets what she wants. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Yeah, I think, and it has been said before, that the problem with our prayers is not that, you know, God is too big to answer our prayers, but the problem with our prayers is that when we pray to God, we think God is just small. He's just little. And he just can't answer what we want. And this problem, this difficulty we're having, you know, it's just too big for God. Maybe you've even thought in your own head, you know, I don't know if I could ask God this because, you know, I don't know if this problem is going to change no matter what happens. And we pray about things and we don't see God answer our prayers, and then we begin to think, and I've heard the phrase, and I just really don't like it. We say to ourselves, you know what? Prayer doesn't change anything. It just changes people. And what that is, it's a saying of people who have lost faith and no longer believe that God changes things or no longer believe that God answers prayer. In the parable, Jesus said, look, she's going to get her answer even though this guy doesn't care about anybody, but God cares about us. And when we come before God and we pray to God, Jesus says, look, God will answer our prayer. And God will never get tired of us coming before him and praying, and talking to him, and hearing us. I want you to know tonight, prayer does change things. When we pray according to God's will, when we pray in faith, God will work in our lives. And maybe God's answer is not exactly what we were looking for, but I want you to know tonight, prayer will change things. And God wants us to pray. So we come to James chapter 5, and James is letting us know that we need to pray. And in fact, he comes before a group of people, and he kind of names several different situations, several different people here. So notice the first one we find in verse 13. He says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. The word trouble here means to suffer evil. It means that there's outward circumstances working in your life that is causing pressure on you. It's the same word that is used in verse 10 when he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets. When you're going through suffering, look at the prophets and what they endured and look at their life as an example. These people that James is writing to are people who have been scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They are people who have been mistreated by the rich. We see that in verse 1 to 6 of our James chapter 5. They were surely suffering evil. Surely there were outside circumstances that were just pressing on their life. So what do you do? What do you do when you're going through all kinds of situations and they're not things that you have caused by your own sin or caused by your own stupidity? They are just things that are going on the outside of your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ and you're going through trouble. What do you do? James says, pray. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The great hymn says, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise thee, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find the solace there. Well, they were going through problems. They were going through difficulties. They found themselves in trouble. So James says, look, the thing that you need to do. These are like some of the last words that James, and let me remind you or let you know if you weren't here at the beginning of our letter, James is a pastor who is a half-brother of Jesus. He's a pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He's writing to some of the members of his church that have been scattered all over the world. They're going through all kinds of difficulties. He's writing to them his last words, and he says, look, as you're going through this trouble, here's what I want you to do. Pray. Now, some of the people that were going through those very same things had been comforted by God, so I want you to notice in verse 13, he pulls this other group, kind of the other side of the situation, and he says, look, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. There were those who managed to maintain a cheerful heart, who managed to keep their chin up in the midst of this very same circumstances. So what do you do when you find yourself there? Yeah, on the one hand, you're going through a lot of trouble, you're discouraged, you're dealing with difficulty. He says, pray. On the other hand, you're going through those things, but yet your heart is still encouraged. Your heart is still happy, cheerful. What do you do? Very same thing. He says, let him sing songs of praise. Sing songs of praise is one word in the original language. It literally means to strike the strings. And all through the New Testament, it meant to sing praises. So you find yourself in trouble and hurting and discouraged. You pray to God. You find yourself happy and cheerful. What do? You sing songs of praise to God. Yeah, I think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. where they're there in jail. They had been beaten because they had preached the gospel. They're bleeding, they're hurting, they're in the inner cell. What are they doing? It's midnight, and they find themselves singing praises to God. And everybody around them is listening as they sing praises. So the one who needs comfort, what does he do? He prays for it. The one who has already been comforted, what does he do? He praises God for the comfort that God has already given. There's a third group that he mentions here. Notice verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders. The word elder is a word for pastor in the Bible. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Those who are sick. Write this down. The word sick literally means to be weak. And it is used several different ways in the New Testament. When it is used literally, it means to be ill or sick, to be diseased. One of the things that I have been dealing with over the last couple of weeks is just being very weak. I have very little other symptoms. I've just been very weak, and sometimes so weak, you know, I would just literally shake. Connie, on the other hand, has had every symptom I haven't had over this past week. Pretty much, I think she has bronchitis. Doctor I spoke to on Friday told me, you know, he said, you may have a touch of mono. And, you know, I had that when I was in college, and I just hope I don't, but I guess I have to go to the find out. When this word is used in a physical, literal sense, it's the idea of this word, you're weak, you're diseased, you're sick. Now, this word also is used in a figurative way. And it means to be weak emotionally or spiritually. Now remember, these are people who are going through a lot of difficulties, a lot of troubles, and some of them are very discouraged. This word can always be used economically or financially. Basically means that you're poor. Sometimes I say to people, I am height challenged, you know, as people say these days. This word can have the idea that you are financially challenged. You don't have a whole lot of money. You're in poverty. Now, there's a second word that is used here. I want you to notice verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, the word sick in verse 14 is not the same word that is used in verse 15 for the sick person. They are two different words. And in order to understand what James is talking about here, we need to know that, and we need to understand this second word. Because remember, I said in verse 14, the word sick could be used in three different ways. Which way is James talking about? Well, the word in verse 15 can help us understand which one he's talking about. The word in verse 15 for the word sick means to be weary in soul, to be discouraged. Joe has been talking about this word and maybe doesn't even know it. This word is found in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 3, Joe. Means that you're weary, you're discouraged. So when you put this word together with the word in verse 14, I think it gives us an idea of what this word in verse 14 means. He's not talking about being financially sick. He's not talking about being physically sick. He's talking about being emotionally and spiritually sick. Because that's exactly what the word sick in verse 15 means. You put them together in context. You put it together in context with people who are being scattered because of the faith. People in verse 1 to verse 6 who are being knocked down because they are financially poor. The rich people are kind of beating them up. talking to people who are discouraged, people who are hurting. And he's saying to these people that when they are so discouraged and they are so hurting, when they feel themselves so beat up, the thing that they need to do is they need to call the pastors, the church leaders, and they need to call them to their home and say, "Hey, will you pray for me? I'm discouraged. I need help." Now, he's not talking about every little time in your life when you're kind of feeling down. If we did that, then, you know, all the pastors would ever be doing is going from home to home to home, and they would end up sick and hurt and down and discouraged because, you know, they'd never have time to do anything else. But I believe James is talking about those times where people are so discouraged, so hurt, that they just don't feel like they can go on. When they're just at the point where they just feel like, you know, that's it, I've had enough, I can't go any further. And I need help. Now, let me say this. The idea here is that when we are in that situation, we are calling the leaders of the church over and we're saying, "Look, I need help. I want to get better." We are not preparing a person to get worse. I said Roman Catholics come to this passage and they talk about extreme unction. Extreme unction is kind of where they believe they are preparing a person to die. One commentary put it this way: great deal of misunderstanding has resulted from these verses. Some teach in this passage that full physical health is always just a prayer away. Others have found in this passage justification for extreme unction, a practice that began in the 8th century. Still others have tried to relate the process outlined by James to the modern practice of invoking God and using medicine, anointing with oil, prayer plus a physician is the way to find health. So what is James talking about? Well, as I said, when you put verse 14 together with verse 15, I believe James is talking about helping the weak emotionally and spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, and help the weak." I think one of the things that is so great about being a Christian is that we're part of a family. And that when we're discouraged and we're hurting, and even when we are sick, we have a family we can go to. And sometimes that may not always be true of our physical family, but it is certainly true of our spiritual family if we avail ourselves to that help. Some people called and said, "You know what, I'll make food. Do you want some food?" And I, you know, as I was sick, I thought, the last thing I want to do in the world is to eat. Just the very thought of food made me sick. Others sent me cards and just, you know, made phone calls, you know, just to encourage. And I want you to know that was just so helpful. And that's kind of what James is talking about here. The word anoint with oil is a term that is used here, not of a kind of a ritual thing where you have some kind of service and, you know, you're anointing oil in a ritual or a religious kind of way. It had the idea that, you know, they were rubbing with oil to kind of soothe a person. Some of the time while I was hurting, in fact, even today, you know, I went over to Connie and sat on the couch next to her and said, "Will you just rub my back? You know, will you just rub my back? My back is ailing. Just rub my back." And, you know, that not only helped physically, but it encouraged emotionally. That's what James is speaking of here. This passage conveys the need for pastors, church leaders, who encourage and strengthening the weak. And this was done not only by James here writing a letter to encourage them, but also by him saying, look, you know, you need to call people to help you, call people to encourage you, call people to pray for you. And I want you to notice here, it is not, do you know what happens between husbands and wives sometimes? We think our spouse has ESP. You know, I'm hurting, and you should have known that, so you should have encouraged me. Really? We think that our spouse can read our mind. And when they don't read our mind, we get mad at them. And you know, we do that in churches. We're home and we're discouraged and we're sitting there, maybe we're even sick, and we're sitting there saying, why isn't anybody calling me? You know, why isn't anybody encouraging me? Well, I want you to know, here in James, he's not saying sit home and think that the pastor knows you're not feeling good. He's not saying you sit home and think that some other church member is going to somehow know that you're discouraged and they're going to pick up the phone and call you. Let's look at it again. Notice verse 14. Is any one of you sick, weak? He should call the elders of the church. You know, if you're hurting and you're discouraged and you feel like your mountains are too big, get on the phone, call someone and say, hey, will you pray with me? James here is talking about the pastors, but I believe as you look at the context of all of God's Word, there are other passages in the Bible that talk about the fact that, you know, we as God's children are part of a spiritual family, and we ought to be able to call one another and say, hey, pray with me. Will you come over to my house and just spend some time with me? You know, it's not to the point, because everybody's dealing with issues in life. It's not that you just sit home and expect everybody to fall all over you. But there are times when we all struggle. There are times when we're all hurting. There are times when we just feel like we can't go on. That's when we need to pick up the phone and look for spiritual help. That's when we need to pick up the phone and look for emotional help and ask people to help us to deal with the difficulties and problems. Why, you notice in verse 15, it says, then the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Prayer offered in faith will raise him up. In fact, even at a point, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. For the fallen, discouraged, distressed, weak believer, restoration is assured. Prayer offered in faith will make the sick person, the weary person, well. Restore him from discouragement, restore him from spiritual defeat. Raise him up. Commentary says that restoration here is spiritual, not physical. It is further clarified by the assurance if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Many physically ill Christians have fallen on elders to pray for them and anoint them with oil, but a sizable percentage of them have remained sick. This fact suggests that the passage may have been mistakenly understood as physical restoration rather than spiritual restoration. I want you to know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a faithful Christian, that somehow you're never going to get sick. That is a horrible thing that has been shoved and pushed on so many Christians. Some of the most faithful followers of God, some of the strongest Christians I have ever known in my life, have been some of the Christians who have struggled physically with all kinds of difficulties. In fact, probably the guy that I consider to be my own pastor, the guy that I think that I've seen in my life that I've looked up to more than anyone else, his son died. I think he was still a teenager when he died. He was a hemophiliac. And he had a blood transfusion, and one of the times he had a blood transfusion, he got AIDS. And he suffered and he died. He was the only child of this person I looked so much up to. But yet there are Christians who will come around and they'll tell us, look, if you're a Christian and you're sick, if you're a Christian and you're hurting, then there's some kind of sin in your life. You know, there's just something in your life you're not doing right. And that's the same garbage they threw at Job. Beginning this Wednesday night, I am going to stop the series I've been on Wednesday nights. And we're just going to spend a whole bunch of time in the book of Job for I don't know how many weeks, looking at Job's life and what it says to us today. Notice if he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. It's a very hard phrase to translate in our English language. It has the idea that someone is literally in a state of having sin and they are living under the results of that sin. They're under the consequences of sin committed. In other words, the idea is that some people in this situation are living in trouble and difficulty and are weary and are discouraged because of their own sin. I don't know about you, but I've sure been there. You know where you've messed up? And you look at your life and maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's an action, maybe it's lack of faith, maybe it's lack of service, but you look at your life and you just say, you know what? How could I ever serve God again? How could God love me when I've done this? And the result is you're discouraged. You want to stay home from church. You don't want to go to church anymore. You don't want to serve God anymore. You're just discouraged and you want to give up. James says, look, even the person in that situation, when we gather together and we pray in faith, even that person can be forgiven. And God can raise them up. So what should we do? Notice verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. As I said, the Catholic theology says that you are to pray to the priest, and when you do that, it'll prepare you for death. But I want you to notice in this passage, it says, confess your sins to each other. It's not a one-way thing. It is a thing that's going back and forth. I have no ability to get your sins forgiven any more than you praying, you know, directly to God and asking God to forgive you. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other that you may be healed. You know, some people just like to stand up and tell everybody how bad they are. Some people just want to kind of run out and say, hey, you know what I'm like? And they almost take praise and glory in telling everybody how bad they are. I know of testimonies I've heard where people have spent, you know, an hour telling everybody how bad they are, and then 2 seconds telling everybody how God saved them. Our confession should only be as great as the people involved in our sin. What James is talking about here is you being there and you've called people over to pray for you, and as if you've called one or two people over to pray for you, you're sitting there and you're confessing your sins to each other and you're asking God to encourage you. You're asking God to bring you back to where you were. You're asking God to get you back to that place where you used to be. God says when you do that, He'll hear and He'll heal. And that's what Scripture tells us over and over. Listen, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Psalm 32, 5. Therefore I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what James is saying here. Pray, confess your sin to one another, pray for each other that you may be healed. So I said tonight, first of all, learn to pray. Learn to keep your communication open with God. Learn to talk to God. Let me give you a second thing. Learn by example. I believe what we are about to read is the greatest verse on prayer in the Bible. If you were to ask me, you know, Tom, where do I go to find that verse that really would help me more than anything else in this whole subject of prayer? Where do I go? This is it. Notice the second part of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He's saying, look, and confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, and I want you to know that when you pray and your life is right with God, that prayer is powerful. That prayer is effective. The word righteous simply means right living. You know, you're living right before God. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're living according to God's word. When that is true of your life, James says, look, when you pray, your prayer is powerful and effective. The word powerful means to put forth power. The word effective means capable of producing results. So if your life is right with God and you pray, it's like taking the electric cord and sticking it in the socket. It puts forth power. Not your own power, but the power of God. When you do that, when you pray, your prayers are able of producing results. So James wants to explain that, so he turns to Elijah and he says, look, you know, do you remember Elijah? He was just like us. I think sometimes we go to the Word of God and we put these people up on pedestals and we say, you know, they were different than we are. Prayer of a righteous man puts forth power, is capable of producing results. And if you want an example of that, all you have to do is look at Elijah. He was no different than you and I. He was just like us. Had the same nature, the same constitution. He faced the same human frailty. He faced suffering and discouragement just like us. You can go to 1 Kings 18 and 19 and you see Elijah so discouraged that he prayed he would die. But yet in verse 17 and 18 here of James 5, it says he was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly. Literally means to pray with prayer. He prayed earnestly. He prayed wholeheartedly. And what was the result? He prayed it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. You can read all about it in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. If you want to know what it is like, if you want to know what faithful, praying with faith, if you want to know what it's all about, all you have to do is look at Elijah. He's no different than you and I, but when he prayed, his prayers produced results. How about your prayers? Do you see things happening because of your prayers? Do you see people who are discouraged and ready to give up all of a sudden encouraged and ready to, you know, attack hell with a squirt gun? Or when you pray, seems like all you're really doing is talking to the ceiling. Look, everyday Christian life needs to involve prayer. Whether you are happy, whether you're going through troubles and discouraged, whether you just feel like you have no strength left, everyday Christian life ought to involve talking to God. And when we talk to God and our life is right with God and we pray in faith and we gather others around us to pray, James says, look, that produces results. You know what is so sad? We in the church today no longer gather together with other believers to pray. You know, we sometimes say, why go to church and pray? I can do the same by myself. No, there's power in group prayer. Whether it's in church, whether you're home calling people over to pray, there is power when Christians gather together to pray, and that's what James is talking about. Learn to pray. Learn from the example of James. Prayer does change things. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for its truth. And I pray, Father, that we might, all who are here tonight, learn to pray. Help us, Father, learn to talk to you. Help us to learn from the example of Elijah. And I, Father, pray that we would realize that when we talk to you, great things happen. Grow our faith, Father. Teach us to trust you. And I pray, Lord, that we might see things happen that we could never even imagine, simply because we've come before you in prayer. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.